Today's episode of the podcast is sponsored by Dr. Aram Kazazian of Bayside Family Dentistry.
Happy Easter and welcome to the podcast. This is Der Narek from St. Sarkis Church with a new episode of the podcast. Let us start our day and our program with a prayer from the Prayers of the Armenian Church. And today we'll be reading the final three chapters from the prayer Havadof Hostovanim in Faith I Confess of St. Nerses Shnor Hadi. Tadavor Artar Horjam Kasparo Korta Delis Gentanis Yevas Merialis Mimadaner Ita Dastan and Zaraikum Al Pergiazis Ihavidanagan Heruin Եվ լսելի արայինց զերանավետ կոչումն արդարոց հերտնի ծարկայությունըդ, եվ ողոր միակ հարարածոց, եվ ինձ սպազմամեղիս։ All merciful Lord, have mercy upon all those who believe in you, on those who are mine and those who are strangers, on those I know and those I know not, on the living and on the dead, and also grant my enemies and those who hate me forgiveness of their transgressions and turn them away from the malice they bear toward me, so that they may be worthy of your mercy. Have mercy upon your creatures and upon me, great sinner that I am. Paravor Yalder Antune Kudzarait Arachanka Yeftebi Parin Gadare Im Chantrankneres Parechosutyamb Serpuhi Asvadzaznin Yev Hovannes Megerdichin Yev Surp Stepanos Nakhavagayin Yev Merlusavorchin Surp Grigori Yev Surp Arakyalnerun Markarenerun Vartabetnerun Mardirosnerun Hayrabetnerun Jaknavornerun Guiserun Menagyatsnerun Yev Yerginki Mech Te Yegri Vra Ketnvogh Ku Bolor Surperut Yev Kezi Anpajaneri Surp Yerortutyanat Park եւ երկրպագություն Հավիդյանե մինչև Հավիդյան Ամեն We're happy to have with us today Mr. Veh Bazdikyan, a friend of the show who has been with us before. Veh, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you, Der Narek. Christos Haryavi Merelots.
Ortniale Harutyun Christosi, Parizadik, happy Easter. How was your Easter, Veh?
It was terrific. I think with the start of spring, with the families getting together and celebrating the resurrection of our Lord, it's really a terrific time for us to enjoy each other's company and to celebrate.
Absolutely.
Then, Narek, I'm curious to know what your thoughts are on the Easter proceedings at the church. Were you gratified by the community performance or the community participation?
It's always a joyous occasion every time that we come to church and we see members of the community here. We had a series of services throughout the last week. We had Holy Thursday, the reenactment of the parable of the 10 maids that Jesus spoke. And then Holy Thursday, of course, we had the Divine Liturgy, which was followed by the service of the washing of the feet, and then the service of the Passion at Thursday night. On Friday, we had the service of the entombment of our Lord Jesus Christ. Saturday morning, we had Easter Eve communion with the students of our Saturday school. The church was packed. And then in the evening, we had the Easter Eve Mass, which was presided over by His Eminence Archbishop Oshagan. Our prelate was with us. And then Easter morning, Bishop Anusha Bantanelian celebrated the Divine Liturgy. The church was packed, and, you know, it's always a fulfilling experience to see so many members of the Armenian church who are present. And I would hope and I would pray that the same thing will continue throughout the Sundays of the church, of the year in the church. But we know that, unfortunately, that is not real, because these are the high seasons.
Does that frustrate you, Der Narek?
It is frustrating. It is frustrating because the same celebration takes place every Sunday. There is the choir singing, the deacons on the altar. There's a good sermon every Sunday. And it is frustrating to know that people are just depriving themselves from that joyous experience which is offered every Sunday. So I invite people every time that I see them to make an effort to try to attend church more often, because that would be for the benefit of their souls and their mental well-being as well.
I liked what you said during Palm Sunday to the congregation. For those of you who weren't there, Der Narek wished everyone a Happy New Year, because he hadn't seen a lot of the congregation since the previous year, since 2014. So I thought that was very poignant.
It was a little bit sarcastic, but I tried to make a point. And I'm happy that you remember that.
Absolutely. We've been talking about it all week.
Thank you.
Der Narek, I understand coming up on April 16th, we're going to be hosting an interfaith service here at St. Sarki's Church. You mind telling us a bit about that?
Sure. The Board of Trustees and the pastor, we decided that we need to have a service where we can invite our neighbors to commemorate with us the centennial of the Armenian Genocide, and we extended an invitation to the local churches. The event will be under the auspices of Archbishop Oshagan, our prelate. He will be with us, and we will have a representative from various churches. There is a prayer service which has been designed for this day, and we are expecting people not only from our church, from the Armenian community, but also congregants from various churches to come and to commemorate with us and to honor with us the memory of the victims of the Armenian Genocide. So I extend an invitation. The flyers have been sent, and please make every effort to be with us here on Thursday, April 16th at 7:30 p.m. to show to our neighbors that how we know to respect the memory of the victims of the Armenian Genocide.
Is the service an Armenian service that we're showcasing the Armenian tradition, or is it an interfaith service where the multiple church leaders will have an opportunity to speak and engage in prayer?
The service is based on an Armenian church service. However, we have incorporated readings where various church leaders will take part in saying prayers or reading from the scriptures. And the hymns, of course, will be performed in Armenian so that participants will get a taste of what is it like to sing the hymns of the Armenian church. So the prayers and the readings will be performed in English, and the hymns will be performed in Armenian.
And are members from those respective congregations going to be joining us as well?
We have invited them, and we are hoping that they will be joining us as well. Beh, I wanted to ask you, what are your thoughts about the current System of a Down tour?
I think it's great. I'm surprised you're asking me about that, but it's something that I think is a great opportunity to showcase an Armenian-American band and their focus on the commemorative of the Armenian Genocide with their Wake Up the Souls tour, which was specifically designed for the band to commemorate the Armenian Genocide. They're going across the world, 8 different countries, from London to Amsterdam to Moscow, and it's going to conclude on April 23rd with a concert in Yerevan in the Azadutyan Hrabarag. So I think that's the first time that the band will be there, and I think my sense is it's going to be incredibly well received.
I'm a fan of their music, and I think the title that they chose for their tour is really meaningful, Waking of the Souls, so that people will know about the Armenian Genocide. And what they're doing, I believe, is spreading awareness about not only Armenian Genocide, but all genocides that have taken place in the past, and the hope is to avoid repeating such atrocities in the future. So I'm a little upset that they will not be performing here in New York. They started in Los Angeles and then they're going to Europe, but it is what it is. I hope it will be a successful tour.
And hopefully we'll have other opportunities to see them in the future.
Absolutely.
Maybe they'll make their way back to New York.
Our guest today is a young professional, Mrs. Rachel Najarian. Rachel, happy Easter and welcome to the podcast.
Happy Easter, Dad. It's a pleasure to be here.
How are you?
Fine, thank you. How are you?
Thank you. Rachel, why don't you introduce yourself to our listeners?
My name is Rachel Onanian Najarian, and I'm born and raised in Boston, Massachusetts. My husband is born and raised in Troy, Michigan. And actually, we met in Boston many years ago and traveled throughout the country with our 3 children, Haig, Vahan, and Nairi, ages 15, 11, and 9. And we have settled in Harlem, New York. I was raised in a diocese church, Holy Trinity Armenian Church in Cambridge, which was my grandparents' church. And my husband was raised in St. Sarkis Church in Michigan, in Dearborn. So we made the decision, once settled in Manhattan, to put our kids in the Sunday school at St. Illuminators. And my 2 boys were ordained acolytes this past year, so they serve on the altar, and my younger daughter, Nairi, is in the Sunday school. So we are proud to be members of St. Illuminators, and my husband also is serving on the board of the building for the church.
God bless you. Tell me about your professional background.
So professionally, I have pretty much my entire life been in marketing and development capacities, mostly for nonprofits, and also I was very active in the Armenian community voluntarily, both in Boston and in the various communities in which I've lived, in San Francisco and also here in New York. Professionally, I have consulted with various organizations over the last 12 years in education, in technology, in career services, in products, etc. So those projects have run from program development to fundraising development to promotions, advertising, marketing, whatever the needs of the organization may be at that time. Strategic planning, organizational structuring, restructuring.
Rachel, you have recently been involved with the Prelacy. How did that happen, and what is your role in the Prelacy?
The Prelacy initially had come to me to ask for some insight into their development needs, into possibly adding resources, into executive leadership resources on development, and to their staff. And so I came in and took a look at what was happening in the office, and was pleasantly surprised to see that there are a lot of wonderful resources in the office, very dedicated, hardworking people there, but certainly a lack of focus on the fundraising and development function. And at the same time that I came in, the Prelacy was examining the visit of the Vehapar and the events that might take place around that. And so I was asked to come in and, in addition to auditing some of the development function, also to take a look at the fundraising events that could be planned around the Vahapar's visit. So I have been helping them for the last month or so, and until the Vahapar departs on June 5th, I'm working with various communities in the Northeast on planning and execution of fundraising initiatives.
Sounds like this is a short commitment.
Well, it is a short commitment, in fact. It's a short commitment that they asked for. But I will tell you that nothing is a short commitment, because this is an opportunity. And through my work with the Prelacy, I have, and I will continue, to educate and inform all those involved as to what we really are doing with these fundraising events. And what we're really doing when we have various community members together all in one place, and what we want to get across to them. And I think that what happens over the next couple of months is mostly important because of how it sets the tone for the future and how we engage people in a greater understanding of what the Prelacy is, why it is so important, what its meaning is, and how vital it is to the future of our parishes, of our priests, and of our community. So, yes, this is only a couple of months, but really I'm mostly focused on how we leave people when it's over.
You are pretty passionate about this. Tell me why this is important for you.
Well, I want to say first off that having not been raised in the Prelacy, but being raised in the diocese, I did not know as well how many resources were in the possession of the Prelacy. Intellectual resources, actual literature, publications, how structured many of the efforts are, from clergy training to religious education to national education, Armenian education, etc. It's pretty impressive. And perhaps because I'm here in New York and I'm at a parish, right, you know, that is the cathedral, and next to the Prelacy, I get to see that firsthand. So I'm very impressed with it. And I'm also pleasantly surprised, only because it's an opportunity, but surprised that I don't know that more. And I believe that if I don't know, then most people probably don't know how much has been done at the Prelacy, how rich the resources are there. So I think that while the Vahapar's message is for everyone to engage, I think that is true for the Prelacy as well, that it's an important time for it to make a commitment to proselytizing its message from not just at the parish level, but from the Prelacy level. And I think that as a marketer and an advancement professional, it's important that that be told as much as it possibly can be. So I think this is a critical time period, especially with the 100th anniversary. We have a raised level of consciousness. I have a personally, we all do. I feel that what is most interesting about this time period is what happens after all the dust is settled, and May 31st comes, or after the national banquet and everything, because we're all seeing ourselves make a stronger commitment.
Rachel, it sounds like this is an opportunity for the Prelacy as well. So tell me, how do you see the long effect of your commitment?
I think that institutions such as the Prelacy are always at a point of considering their own future, their sustainability, their sustenance, their sustainability, and the role that they play for the future, for generations to come. I think that Prelacy has an opportunity to begin to put itself in the minds of the community as a strong and vital force, as a steadfast force that isn't going to go anywhere. And I think when it says that, and when it tries to communicate that to people through written communication, through in-person communication, even at the parish level, I think that it also has to make a commitment to raising the necessary funds to make sure that it stays in perpetuity.
Absolutely. Rachel, let me ask you a personal question at this point. You mentioned about your children, and you mentioned the fact that you and your family are involved with the Armenian church, and you want to raise your children to be Armenian. Tell me why this is important for you.
Well, it's been important to me all my life. I am half Armenian, but my mother is not Armenian, but she raised us in the Armenian church. My father, despite his mother, my grandmother, being an active member of the church, he was not. But my mother made a decision at the age of four, that I would attend Sunday school regularly every Sunday and Armenian school every Saturday for 14 years. So I was always very engaged in the church. My mother saw it as the center of the community, as it was for her in the Romanian community and Russian community, of which she had been a part. So for her, it was fundamental for my family. So it has sort of been ingrained in me that this is what we do. And my commitment as a teenager, I was a member of the AGBU Dadon Dance Ensemble and then a founding member of Sayat Nova Dance Company. And I danced for 12 years. And then after I finished college, I needed to visit the homeland, and I didn't know how. But after I graduated, I left for Armenia on an archaeological dig for 8 weeks. And I lost myself in Armenia in 1992 in what was for many one of the darkest years, but for me it was probably the most wonderful time for me to be there, because I was able to see Armenia by myself as for what it really is. And the spirit of the people and the beauty of the land was something that I have with me forever. So when I came back from Hayastan in 1992, I knew that I would be committed to my Armenian heritage forever, that I was untouchable as an Armenian, and that I would raise my children with all of the access to Armenian culture, religion, and heritage that they have. What they do with it is their decision, but they will have the same exposure that I had. So my children, my oldest graduated from the Hovnanian school, and the others attended for several years, and I hope that they have been to Armenia, and I hope that they will choose to go to Armenia and make it a part of their life. And for now, they serve in the church, and we'll hope that you will make the long-term commitment as I have.
Excellent. Rachel, what is your final message to our listeners today?
I think my final message would be to encourage everyone and every member of the community to become engaged and become more knowledgeable about what the Prelacy is, what it has to offer. Visit the website. It's an incredible site, rich with information. See the resources that are there. Recognize perhaps many of the language books or books that you have read have actually come from the Prelacy. Some of the most beautiful maps and the atlas and the liturgical calendar, that alone is an incredible resource for understanding exactly how we celebrate Christianity in our church and its foundation back from 301 AD. It's a brilliant piece, that alone. So I encourage people to support the Prelacy, to become engaged in the Prelacy and their own parish, but also come understand how important the Prelacy is for all of our parishes and supporting their development, supporting clergy development and religious education, and that we can't do without it.
Rachel, thank you very much for taking the train this morning to be with us. Thank you for this wonderful interview. May God bless you.
Thank you so much, Tedhai.
On March 27th, we had Reflections on the Armenian Genocide as part of Liturgy, Education, and Tradition series of the Great Lent here at St. Sarkis Church. On that day, we had Simon Bardizbanyan, Lara Milian Bardizbanyan, Veh Bzdikyan, Diana Kava, Nairi Demirjan, Michael Gostanyan, Tamar Harutyunyan, and Seta Megarian presenting their reflections on the Armenian genocide. We recorded the whole presentation, and today and on the following Thursdays, we will be sharing with you what our brilliant speakers presented. Today, you will hear the introductory remarks by Veh Bzdikyan, who also emceed the event, and the first presentation, who was done by Nairi Demirjan. I hope that you will enjoy listening to the presentation.
Arjanavadiv derhayr, sirelin anerganer yev harazadner. Pedervark 26, 1916, Washington DC քաղաքին մեջ, մեր նախկին նախագահ Woodrow Wilson այս խոսքերը ասավ. Justice has nothing to do with expediency. Justice has nothing to do with any temporal standard whatsoever. It is rooted and grounded in the fundamental instincts of humanity. Ինչու այս խոսքերը գարտամ ցեզ այս քիսեր? Երկու պատճառ ունիմ. 100 years after the genocide of the Armenian people, the first reason is quite obvious. President Wilson's words so clearly articulate the Armenian position and the truth. There are no temporal limits for securing a just resolution to any crime, let alone the murder of an entire nation, genocide, as it was coined by Raphael Lemkin years later. And he was speaking specifically about the atrocities committed against the Armenian people in the Ottoman Empire. 100 years later, from Deir Zor to New York City, USA, we carry this cause of justice forward because it is our fundamental instinct, as President Wilson said so poignantly. The second reason why I mention the quote is in the spirit and context of why we are all here today, to hear the experiences and reflections of our young adults, our newest mothers, fathers, our guardians of our next generation, and our newest professionals. The genocide, for better or worse, is always in our collective social conscience. Anecdotally, I'd like to tell you a quick story. Some of you may know that I served this country that I love, and we all love, as a federal agent, a special agent in the FBI. My professional travels in the recent past took me to Detroit, Michigan, where I was to conduct an arrest operation. Upon arriving at the federal courthouse that afternoon with the guy that I had just arrested, I glanced up in the courtroom, and there was a picture of Woodrow Wilson, President Woodrow Wilson, with the quote that I just read. I paused for a moment, and I reflected, as we all do, when we see words that bring us back to our ancestral tragedy, the Armenian genocide. They resonated with me, those words, particularly as a result of President Wilson's actions to try to rectify and to bring justice for the Armenian people through the Treaty of Sevres, which was not ratified ultimately. What could have been for Armenia had justice been rightly served? We all know the Wilsonian boundaries. It's inescapable. Even when conducting completely unrelated business, we go back, and there are always moments of reflection when we recall our story, the Armenian story, and the story of the genocide. But being a grandson of genocide survivors can sometimes hold promise as well. From my earliest days of childhood, I knew I wanted to serve this country and give back for what it had given to the Armenian American community, to my parents, to my grandparents, to those who have thrived and overcome all kinds of challenges, despite the worst of odds, and have really succeeded. Look, this is proof of how much we can overcome in a brief period of 100 years. The beauty of what this nation offers is having the latitude to establish and expand our Armenian community by way of our churches, schools, and community centers to speak our language and take full advantage of our culture. And so I am proud to say that I am a graduate of Holy Martyrs Armenian Day School, the Siamanto Academy, an active member and supporter of our beloved St. Saki's Church, the AYF, which I was a member of, I'm an alumni, supporter of the ANCA, and that's just to name a few. And not to mention, all of us can recount very similar experiences growing up as Armenians in America. This dual identity epitomizes both the American dream and the Armenian story of survival. The two are not in conflict. Both can be preserved. The genocide is the common thread that bonds us together. I firmly believe that our quest for justice and respect for the memory of our forefathers only makes us more strong and perseverant. My friends today on this panel, all of whom you know well, I'm going to be introducing them shortly, are going to be speaking and offering their own personal reflections on how the genocide has impacted their lives while strengthening their resolve to succeed and follow our parents' example of building and fortifying our Armenian-American community. I know we are all excited to hear their remarks. So what I'd like to do now is introduce our accomplished panelists and invite them one by one to the podium to share their thoughts with us. And we will save our questions till the end just to make sure we get enough time to have everybody present. So our first presenter this evening is Nairi Boyajian Demirjian. Nairi has a doctorate in pharmacy. She currently works at Cohen's Children's Medical Center as a pediatric pharmacist. She is a graduate of Holy Martyrs Armenian Day School, attended Siamanto Academy, a former Camp Hayastan camper and Camp Hayastan Armenian school teacher, lifelong member of St. Sarki's Church. She's married to Dr. Edmund Demirjian, and they have two beautiful children, Alex and Isabel. Nairi.
Ted Narek, thank you for inviting me to take part in this genocide reflection series. Thank you, guests, for coming tonight. Can you guys hear me? Yes, no? Okay. This series was originally done at St. Illuminators, and over the last few weeks for their Lenten lectures. And I originally had received a call from Sirpazan Anushavan asking me if I want to do this talk. And I was very interested in the topic. And he mentioned to me, he goes, why don't you want tell your grandmother's story of genocide survival? I thought I knew the story well, the well-documented 40 days of Musadah, a piece of Armenian history and a piece of my personal history. It was a good opportunity to document the story for my children and generations to come. I quickly realized that I had many questions and holes to the story I thought I knew. I started prodding my father for information to fill in the pieces of this puzzle. He did not have all the answers either. So this took me on my journey into my family's past. I was fortunate enough to contact several authorities on this subject. I want to acknowledge the following people and thank them for their time and knowledge. Arpine Filian Martirosyan, Dr. Vasken Derkalusyan, Dr. Vasken Rugasyan, and Dr. Vahram Shemasyan. Can we go to the first slide? Next one. My grandmother, Osana Filian Boyajian, came from Lebanon to live with us when I was 8 months old. She was 65. My parents needed help taking care of a baby. They both worked full-time, and my mother was also in law school. She was their godsend. In retrospect, it was probably a godsend for her, too. She was a recent widow, and many of her other grandchildren were already grown. Seemed like a move to a new country to be with her youngest son and a newborn was a new lease on her life. This photograph was taken shortly after her arrival. I was roughly 1.5. Growing up, I was always curious of this photo. It was taken by a New Jersey Courier Post photographer and published with an article attached about the 65th anniversary of the resistance of Musadah. As a child, I would ask why this was here in black and white. It always seemed out of place in an album full of color. I would always be given the simple answer. It was taken at a Musadah commemoration. As I grew, my grandmother would begin to tell me the stories of the famed resistance and the struggle to stay Armenian. Whenever my grandmother would tell me a story, it always had an underlying moral and life lesson. I am still digesting this story and our tragic near extermination of the Armenian race due to genocide of 1.5 million of our people. This story, our story, definitely has shaped my Armenian identity. Both my grandparents on my father's side are genocide survivors from Musadah. This is their story. The ascent to the mountain took place between July 31 and August 2, 1915. My grandmother, Osan Nafilyan, was nearly 40 days old when the people of the villages of Musadah took to the mountain in the middle of the night. My grandmother would tell me that during the ascent, she would start to cry. A woman nearby told her mother, Arusyag, "Arusyag, leave the baby behind. You have 3 children already. The crying baby will find us out." Arusyag told that woman, "I'm not leaving my baby behind. She will come with us." So imagine a 40-day-old baby. Today, in Western modern medicine, it is still believed that the first 6 weeks of life are the most fragile. The women and children of the village were kept in a secure location on the mountain. About 600 men were on the outside, stationed to battle the Turkish soldiers. One of those men was my great-grandfather, Samuel Boyajan, my grandfather's father. The villagers had started to collect an arsenal of weapons in the weeks before the march to the mountain. They had roughly 600 arms, mostly hunting guns. They had been warned by Musadah native, Reverend Dikran Antriasyan, what had happened to the people of Zeytun. He was the pastor of the Armenian Evangelical Church at the time. He and his wife were able to escape the death march to Derzor. With the leadership of the Tashnak Sutyan, the people were prepared and organized. They knew what their fate would be had they not gone to the mountain. They were prepared to fight for their lives. The mountain was on the side of the Mediterranean. On the cliffs of the seaside was hoisted a banner with the words, "Christians in distress, rescue," written in English. There was also a flag made of a white sheet with a bold red cross sewn into it. Fires were set to draw attention. A few ships passed, no one stopped. 3 battles, and about 6 weeks later, as provisions started to dwindle and ammunition run low, a French naval ship stopped, the Guichen. The villagers had sent a few swimmers to the ship. The Vice Admiral, D'Artige Dufournay, sent back a small boat for a villager who spoke French to explain their dire situation. The Admiral sent a message to the French Ministry of Marine. He told the villagers he would have an answer within 7 days. A week later, on September 12th, without the approval from his defense ministry, he came with 5 battleships ready to save the people of Musadah. The villagers were then transported to Port Said, Egypt, where a camp was set up for them. They had all the necessities, food, medical care, and social and educational assistance. After the end of World War I in 1919, they were able to return to their beloved ancestral homeland of Musadah. My great-grandfather, Samuel Boyajan, was killed in the resistance, one of the 18 martyrs. He died to help save the lives of 4,000 Armenians. He left behind a wife and 4 children. My grandfather, Nishan, was 7 years old at the time. I grew up with this story, which is really not a story, it's a piece of Armenian history. I can stand here and tell you about going to Armenian school as a child, or going to Camp Hayastan, or being an Armenian school teacher there helped form my identity. I'm sure it contributed. But in fact, this story of our survival has most shaped my Armenian identity. As I get older, I realize this every day. We were the lucky ones. Can you imagine having to climb a mountain with 4 young children under the age of 6, having to explain to them where you're going and why you're not sleeping in your home? Unimaginable to me. As we approach the 100th year anniversary of the death of 1.5 million of our ancestors, I am uncertain what the future holds for genocide acceptance and reparations from Turkey. I do know if we continue to live with genocide denial, it is up to us, the diasporan community, to educate our children. Our history may not be taught in public schools. We have to hold ourselves accountable to retell our history to our children. If not, it will be forgotten. 1.5 million lives forgotten. A near loss of an ancient race that can trace its roots back from the cradle of civilization forgotten. We all have a story of survival. My grandmother is long gone. My children are the fourth generation of genocide survivors. They have survival stories on both sides of their family tree. It is up to us to document our stories for them before our stories disappear forever. I will conclude with this short anecdote. When my son was 4, I was watching a YouTube video regarding a trip to Gilead. My son walked in and was wondering what I was watching. I thought he was going to push me out of the way to want to watch Cars movie. I explained to him, it's a clip on a lost land. This is where we come from. He sat on my lap, fascinated with the video. A few days later, in the car, he asked my husband and me, why do they call it the lost land? Great, I thought to myself. How am I going to explain this to a 4-year-old? In simple terms, we told him that a long time ago, bad guys came and told us we had to leave our homes behind and walk into a desert. So of course he asked, why did they make us leave? We gave him the explanation that the bad guys didn't like us because we were smart and hardworking. He then enthusiastically said, well, we have to go back there with weapons and tell the bad guys, hey, we want our land back. My husband then turned to me and said, that definitely comes from your side of the family. Thank you.
Let's do the Bible reading and reflection now. This is something that we do every week here on the podcast. The 50 days following Easter, we usually read from the book of Acts, because in that book we read about the establishment of the church and the work of the disciples of Jesus. And today's reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 13 through 31.
When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. The Word of God.
In chapter 3 of the book of Acts, we read Peter healing a crippled beggar. Subsequently, he and John are called before the Sanhedrin to be questioned about the teachings that they were making about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there, they were asked to stop teaching about Jesus Christ. The answer that Peter gave to the Sanhedrin is very important. Peter and John said, judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. It feels like the disciples were given a choice: to please men or to obey God. And we know from church history that they chose the right path. They chose to obey God. I find inspiration in those simple words because we are faced with choices every day. It's easier for us to please men and be popular. It is more difficult to choose the right path and to obey God and try to be righteous in the sight of God. I pray that whenever we are faced with choices, we choose what is right in the sight of God. I will be back next week with a new episode of the podcast. Today we'll be listening to Nordzarik. This is a hymn about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that most of you have heard in your local churches. I hope that you will enjoy listening to this hymn. I thank my producer, Greg Dostor. I thank Vehbazdigyan for his participation. I thank our sponsors and all the listeners. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be always in your hearts.
Today's podcast was brought to you by Dr. Aram Kazazian of Bayside Family Dentistry. If you'd like to sponsor future episodes, please contact the St. Saki's Church office at 718-224-2275.